for a walk yesterday morning. I often would go out for a walk on Saturday, sometimes earlier than others, leaving one of the boys over to rugby just after 8, and then I went on for a walk. And after I walked, I was in a certain place, quite rural area, and I was in there having a cup of coffee. And as some of you probably know, sometimes I take Saturday off and sometimes Monday instead. If I'm not finished for Sunday, I take Monday instead, or try to do that anyway. It doesn't always work out. But I was sitting there and I was actually thinking about the message I had prepared for this morning. And while I was happy with the message in itself, I wasn't altogether convinced that I had the message for today. And this, I don't think, has ever happened to me in this way before. And I was sitting there drinking my coffee and one or two other things along with the coffee. And, of course, well, I'll not tell you where it is, but they make homemade shortbread, and it's really, really nice and very, very reasonable. And I might tell you about it sometime. But that's where I was. And there's a lady came in with her son. And I hadn't seen her for years. Lady probably early 70s. Certainly 70 anyway. And her son. And I was 99% sure it was her. And whenever I was getting up to leave, I took a chance and went over and mentioned her name. And she turned around and looked at me and she says, "You're Kieran, aren't you?" I got the right woman. And so I began to speak with her. I have to say that she is a very godly person. She lost her husband 14 or 15 years ago. And I was talking to her for just a few minutes. And she just said things like, "To give regards to my wife, whom she holds in very high regard, and various other things." And she said, "You know, you've got a great job." And I said, "Well, I think so." And she said, "You know, I just think it is wonderful that while God is able to do anything, he will use us." And then she said something which changed my mind altogether about the sermon that I was going to preach this morning. And she says, "You know, the Lord knows all about our weakness. But if we're honest with him, he will use us." And I went out and left her there. And all afternoon, I was tossing this over in my head. And it was the words, "If we're honest with him, he will use us." And my mind was drawn to the book of Acts chapter 4 and chapter 5. I often think of the book of Acts chapter 4, where there was a great move of the Lord there. And in many ways, it was a time of reviving, a time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. But as we come into chapter 5, where we have read from this morning, there's an incident here that took place within the church body, which had the potential to destroy the blessing of the church. The church had experienced persecution from outside, all kinds of abuse, and you see something of the resolve of the men at that time. In chapter 4 and verse 20, they were told not to speak any more about the Lord. But Peter and John said, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Persecution outside, from outside, wasn't going to make one bit of difference. These men were steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And persecution, while it brings hurt and tears and upset and setback, it wasn't going to stop them. They were good, solid men. So the devil had to do something else. And now, seeing that he cannot affect the work of the church from outside, he was going to do his utmost to weaken and cause difficulty in the church from within. And hence we come to chapter 5. And really it was the words from that lady that I was speaking to. If we're honest with the Lord, probably some of you are quite familiar with Acts chapter 5 and you know the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Sapphira, they had sold a bit of land and they had kept part of the money which they'd received for the land. Now the sin that was committed by Ananias and Sapphira was not that they decided to give part of the price. And this is very important. Not that they had decided to give part of the price to the church. But the sin here was, and it's emphasized to them on at least two occasions here, the sin here that could have caused chaos and all kinds of discouragement in the church was that they lied to God. They lied to God. And now you will understand why when that lady said to me, if we're honest with God, I know what she meant. But when she said those words, if we're honest with God, I thought of Ananias and Sapphira. And they were not honest with God. They were dishonest. They lied. And after the incident with them, when you look there on down chapter 5, in verse 14, it says, and believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. That's a time of revival again. So there's a time of God's moving in chapter 4. And then we have Ananias and Sapphira, whatever way you pronounce it. And then we have revival again. Revival was another one of the things that I was sitting thinking about. Please don't think that I'm completely odd, that I never go out for coffee with anyone, only myself, but I do. But sometimes I like to sit and to think the thing over coming near the weekend. And I was thinking there about the great need for revival. So I become convinced that the Lord would have me to draw all of our attention to chapter 5 today. Revival in chapter 4. Then revival in chapter 5 in verse 14. But in between, these two people. So we have revival and that's what we want to look at. But the title this morning is Revival the Hard Way. Revival the Hard Way. And as we look at revival the hard way, there's some things that we need to notice here. And brothers and sisters, you know as a congregation, I love to preach messages that are full of encouragement. And if you look at this in the right way, it is as well. I want you to notice here the particulars of their sin. Ananias and Sapphira, they committed willful sin against the Holy Ghost. It's not that this was some kind of a mistake or they didn't think it through. It was a premeditated, well-calculated plan to lie concerning the situation. For in verse 3, it said, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? I'm sure they would have got enough money to do them without his money. But as I said, it was the lie. Why has he filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Verse 4 at the end, thou hast not lied unto men. And brethren, it's very hurtful. As you would understand if another Christian lies to you. But the apostle here is saying, you haven't lied unto us. Of course they had. But ultimately, they lied unto God, because that's what it says in verse 4. But if you have a margin Bible, maybe you will see there where it says, you see where it says in verse 3, to lie to the Holy Ghost, it could be translated to deceive. To deceive. So that opens things up a little bit regarding Ananias and Sapphira. They had deceived or tried to deceive or and lied to Peter. But the one thing that they failed to recognize, Peter was an authority. He was just a man. We know all about his failures. But he was a man. And in lying to him, they were lying to God. And folks, that was a very, very serious thing. Over in the book of Joshua, in chapter 7, we've looked at this passage before. Israel had been led on safely in Joshua's day, and they'd been knowing the blessing of the Lord. But there's words in verse 11 of chapter 7 in Joshua which show us that everything has come to a standstill. It says, Israel hath sinned. We're looking here again at Achan's sin. And what has been stolen has been put among their own stuff. And here's this man, Achan. He's among the best of people. But now he's trying to deceive them. It's an awful thing when you're among the people in this world who care for you the most and you want to lie to them or deceive them. And that is exactly where Achan was. And it is not until he is taken by Joshua and spoken very straightly to in verse 19 of Joshua chapter 19. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel. And then look at what he says. He says, and make confession unto him and tell me now. Joshua wasn't saying make confession unto me. He said, tell me. But the confession needs to be made unto God. See what it says? Make confession unto him and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. Under God's direction, Achan has been backed into a corner where he's seen to be a man who's been trying to deceive those who loved him the most. What an awful thing. What an awful sin it was for him. Over there in 2 Samuel and chapter 12, we're just showing you here that here's a very prominent man, King David. Nathan has come along to him now. If you look there with me, please, and just what it says. At the end of verse 11, David's behaving really badly. He says in verse 25, then David said unto the messenger, this is after Uriah the Hittite is dead. He says, thus shalt thou say to Joab, let not this thing displease thee. For the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. Then Nathan comes along in chapter 12. And he tells David this story in verse 3. But this poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat at his own meat and drank at his own cup and lay on his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveller unto the rich man. And he spurred to take his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said unto Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. You see, David's desire here and his feeling it necessary to deceive, it has blinded him to his own guilt. Blinded him to his own guilt. Because it says there in verse 7, and Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thou art the man. In other words, this is an illustration of what you have done. And in order to press the gravity of this thing home to him, it says in verse 9, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in this sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. Now, those words could have cost Nathan his life. but he was a messenger with a message. And whether it was a foot soldier somewhere in the army or King David, it didn't really matter to him. He had a message to deliver. And there we have King David, deceiving and lying. And brethren, what an awful thing it is. A man one time, I listened to him giving his testimony. And he said at the youth meeting, he can't remember the exact words, it's so long ago now, but he told us his age, and he said, you know, my youth is over. And he said, there's so much of it that I lived second best for the Lord. And then I remember looking at him, and he almost was in tears, and he said, you know, he said, I used to lie to my wife. I told her that there was trouble with cattle down in the yard and I had to go there because I didn't want to go to the meeting. And then when it come to other parts of the work that he was involved in as well, he said, I lied to my good friends there as well. And he said, young people, now my youth is over. Don't be like me. Don't be like me. Now, we know that that man got back into blessing. But he was deceiving his own wife. Coldness of heart, laziness, whatever it was, he didn't want to go to the meeting. So he told the wife on several occasions, there's cattle needs looked at down the yard, I can't get to the meeting. Lies. Didn't want to go. Deceit. Shouldn't be. And as that woman said to me yesterday, if we're honest with God, remember what we're saying? That we're lying here. Ananias was lying here to Peter, but he's lying to God. Achan was deceiving Joshua, but he's trying to deceive God. David, the man after God's own heart, thought he was going to pull the wool over the eyes of Nathan, but Nathan was much too sharp for him. He knew exactly where he was. He says, you are the man. And what an awful thing this was. And what makes it worse, brethren and sisters here, his wife covered for him. Because whenever she was questioned by Peter, she said at the end of verse 8, yea, for so much. Do you see if someone we care about and love does wrong, whatever it is? Now we're speaking here about a possible hindrance to revival. Revival in chapter 4, revival in chapter 5, verse 14. But in between, Ananias. And she was happy to cover for him. If we love someone, the very best that we can do for them, if they're doing something wrong, if they want to lie, for instance, or anything else, the lie is just an example here. You used to see, it said, no, it's wrong. You shouldn't do that. Because in covering for him, she become as guilty as he was. And you know, when I thought of that, I thought what a horrendous thought there is. When you think of that verse over in Chronicles, if my people that are called by my name, this is Christians, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way. Turn from their wicked way. The word wicked there means wicked, but it also there's also a shade of meaning attached to it, which means deceitful way. Then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. And it's notable here that the blessing, as we'll see in a moment, the blessing continued on after Ananias was dealt with. So there is the particulars of the sin. Brethren, you and I, and it came as a real warning to me, it was just a few words from the lips of that widow woman that I was talking to yesterday. If we're honest with God, Ananias wasn't, and neither was his wife. He lied, and she covered for him by lying as well. And they used deceit, and so did Achan, and so did David. And all of these situations, we know that David's situation and Achan's sin brought Israel to a standstill. It's not serious. So you can see now how we're talking about revival the hard way. Revival had come in chapter 4 when they were praying. And they're with one accord there. And they were persecuted from without, but it didn't It didn't faze them. They were seeking the Lord. The Lord was listening and he was moving. And in this. So there is here the particulars of the sin. But I want you to notice then the penalty for their sin. And on this occasion, the penalty here was very severe. We're not going to read it all together. But you see here that Ananias and Sapphira were very severely dealt with. Both of them. Both of them were dead. Now I know that Christians pass away all the time. It's pointed onto us once today. And not every Christian dies because of something like this. But I thought about this again, you know, when this is something that nobody has, the Lord has never said this one's not going to happen anymore. You see, the Lord cannot. He does not expect you, lady or gentleman, he does not expect you to be great. And if you don't have talents, he doesn't expect you to exercise talents that you don't have. But he expects you to be clean as a vessel of the Lord. And he therefore cannot countenance sin among his people, as 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 says here, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." And he goes on then to talk there about being redeemed by the precious blood of Christ and what that ought to mean to us. But the thrust of his message is here that you have to be clean as a vessel of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians, this is a passage we read so often, the words of institution at the Lord's table. And we read some of them, you know, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed. We do that every time. But then down in the other verses, it says there in verse 28, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself." Now that, I think I've explained before, does not mean damnation in the fact that it can be lost. The word damnation there means, it means a discipline. "Eat and drinketh discipline to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And then verse 30, "For this cause," in other words, someone's coming to the Lord's table, there's sin in their heart that's unconfessed. Let's say they're using deceit, or they're lying, or worse still, they're lying to God's people. They come before him. It says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, many are dead." That's not being coarse or anything. That's just what it says. That's what the Lord says to us. And what a warning, brethren, there is, and sisters, with the behavior of Ananias and Sapphira, his wife. You see, there has to be, and the Lord will see to it, that there's a distinction between the church and the world. If I can go back again to when Nathan was talking to David there in 2 Samuel chapter 12. He's speaking to David again very straight in verse 14. He says, "Because by this deed," that is by everything that David had done, "thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." In other words, the world's watching you, David. And the word blaspheme there does not mean blaspheme in the word the way you might think of it today, as in use blaspheming words. It means to pierce or to sting. And David, you've given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to pierce or to sting by their criticism, by their rejection, by their pointing this out to us. You've done all of this, David. And just how much trouble and heartache your deceit has brought, David, and that's true. Tying in with what we said there in 1 Corinthians, David got right with God in this chapter, by the way. And it says there in verse 13, "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin, that thou die not." Most commentators believe that if David had not confessed to what was wrong at that time and put things right, he was gone. He was going to be one of those that we read about in 1 Corinthians 11. That was sleeping. That was taken away. And Ananias and Sapphira here, they were taken away. What a severe penalty there was for their sin. And folks, how, and I've looked at other passages up like in Haggai and in Malachi, where the Lord had promised blessing to the people there, and it was tied in, as you know, in Malachi chapter 3, tied in with revival blessing, was tied in with their giving tithes to the Lord. But perhaps there was enough money in the storehouse without all of their tithes. But that's not the point. See, the Lord didn't want them to tithe so that he would have their money. But because he'd instructed them to tithe, he wanted them to tithe so that he could bless them. So that he could bless them. But again, their deceit has them so blinded to how it really is. It says, wherein shall we return? In verse 7, when they're told that they've gone away from the Lord, wherein shall we return? Then they're told they've robbed God in verse 8. Wherein have we robbed God? Robbed thee? Can't see it. Can't see it. And yet the Lord says to them there, if they will bring those tithes in again, it's not because he needed their money, but if they wanted the blessing to rest upon them, that's what they needed to do. Same for you and me. And then he says here in these lovely verses, he says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord is going to come and pour out that blessing upon his people if they will obey him. But if they don't, all of the things that are mentioned there in that verse 11, the devourer destroying the land and the vine casting forth her fruit before the time, that was all going to continue. And when I look at my own heart, what I have to say is keep short accounts with God. Keep short accounts with God. Let's be honest with God. I'm not suggesting that any of you are not being, but there's a warning to me, so I'm relaying it to you today. Just thinking of that again, there's many years ago when I first went to England, a person left the children, had nothing to do with the church there for a very long time now, but anyway, left the children at the Sunday school and said, can't come today, Kieran, not well. And then there was some other excuse again, and can't come here, and can't go there. And then a person that was very close to that person, a lot closer than I would have been anyway, came to me and said, listen, she's lying to you all the time. He says, them, did you notice that the Sundays that she says she can't come into the meeting is when the weather's good? She's down the beach. Lying. Let's keep short accounts with God, because if you look there, even in, I think it's Haggai. Looked at it before with you, sure. The Lord's messenger was here in the Lord's message. And you know there in Haggai, people are told to consider their ways. They were so caught up with what they want, they can hardly get over themselves. They can't see that anything needs to be done for the Lord. And they're told in verse 5 and in verse 7 to consider their ways. And told in verse 10 how there's been no freshness. The heaven over you is stead for dew and all of that. But the Lord moved in their hearts. And their hearts were stirred. It says in verse 14. Or verse 13, the Lord said, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. The word stirred there means roused up to action. When that happens, there's no covering, there's no lies and deceit. And all that kind of thing. Brother, what an awful penalty there is, though. When sin stops the blessing of God. It stops the blessing of God. And when I thought of that yesterday when I went out for another bit of a walk after talking to that lady, I thought my sin, whatever it is, whether it is like Ananias or lying or deceit or whatever it is, if it's unconfessed and I'm harboring it there and I know all about it, my sin can hinder blessing for other people, and that is something which would really annoy me. My sin can hinder blessing for other people. Do you want to know what the biggest sin is? Or one of the biggest sins in the Bible when it comes to hindering revival? Prayerlessness. That's it. There's no ifs and buts, and there's no other way around it. We can do 100 other things, but this is what we're called to do. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. Brethren, we need them in Northern Ireland. We need great and mighty things. But we need to call. We need to call. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. There was the particulars of this sin. At the end of the day, it could have been anything, but it was lies on this occasion of deceit. So disgusting among people that loved them and cared for them. But there's the penalty for that sin, which was very, very severe. The God can still call people home, as it shows us in 1 Corinthians 11, many sleep. If they do not confess that sin that is there. But as well as that, it is such a hindrance to the blessing of God coming. Because I want you to notice something finally and thirdly. Notice the precious blessing when this sin was dealt with. And I'm just going to mention these things. Please look at the passage with me again, if you would. And you can take it home and read it carefully yourself. Whenever Ananias and Sapphira, wouldn't they have been better saying, sorry, Peter, we lied. We were deceitful. It was all just cover up, fiddling about. And it was lies. But look there in verse 11, you will see that there was great reverence for the Lord. It says, and great fear came upon all the church, upon as many as heard these things. That's always a good thing. When there's great reverence among God's people. But notice also that there was great unity with the people. It says, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. So here's the blessing when the sin is gone. Great reverence, or the word fear there, that's what carries the meaning of great reverence for God, great unity among God's people. And look at verse 13. Great effect in the hearts of the unsaved. It says there in verse 8, and the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the church. Multitudes, both of men and women. Folks, that's what we want to see. That's what we're praying for this morning there in the prayer meeting. That people would be added to the church. I know that some of you were out of that concert last night, and there are people there. You looked at them. And you said to yourself, I saw you here 20 years ago. And you come and you listen to a similar gospel message. And you're out rejecting the Lord, and here you are still rejecting. And in your heart, Christian, you want that to change. And that's a good thing. Well, here it is changing. The sin has been dealt with, albeit in a very difficult circumstance there. Revival has come, but it come the hard way because sin here had to be dealt with in a most severe manner before it could come. So much better for me if I can get down and say, Lord, I know there's sin there. Lied to my brethren. Or I'm full of envy or full of jealousy. Or whatever the case might be, there's a hindrance there. So much better just to confess it and say, Lord, help me to press on. Help me to press on. Ananias didn't do that, and his wife was just as bad as him because she come and she covered up for him. You can see, brethren, and we're going to close now.